New week lies ahead. Vacation's about over, Brother Yandel. Ms. Rich. No, it's not next week, is it? A week from Monday. It's hard to believe. You're on summer break next week. Well, does anybody have something positive? I always ask on Sunday morning, something maybe encouraging you'd like to share with us, maybe a blessing, an answer to prayer, or you got what painted? Your bathroom painted. Did you do it?
Yes.
Brother Earl helped? He did not. Anybody have anything you want to share this morning? Something encouraging. Something good.
I hear somebody has a birthday today.
I have a birthday today. Today's my birthday.
75 years old.
I feel like it. Yeah, that's what my body's telling me anyway.
I understand. Well, happy birthday.
Thank you. Well, Miss Deborah's is tomorrow, correct? Anybody else have a birthday this week? It's a good week. Who else? The 8th?
Yeah. Mine was Friday.
Yours was Friday. Okay. He's still young.
Mine took a couple weeks.
August is a good month, wasn't
it?
Anybody else? You got something encouraging you'd like to share? Something positive? Anybody? Almost have to drag it out of people sometimes. Anybody? Voice is doing better.
She's still doing dialysis 3 times a week. Her numbers are getting better, but she's still got a long way to go.
Long process, huh? Anybody else? If not, we're going to pray. Give you. Go ahead. Emily's going to be teaching at the academy there in Pensacola. It's part of her internship. This will be a last go-around. It's hard to believe. She's got big plans. I think she wants to live. She's narrowed it down to Los Angeles, New York, or Washington, D.C. And I told her, I hope you get a real good-paying job.
All too far from home.
That's subject to change. Anybody else? Anybody? Well, let's do prayer. If you have your Bibles before we pray, we'll go ahead and get those opened up this morning. We're in Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah chapter 25. I need to cover chapters 25 and 26 this morning. So we'll begin at the beginning of the chapter of 25, and we'll kind of, I'm not going to read verse by verse this morning, but we'll look at several verses in each chapter to kind of give you a good foundation of what has taken place. So we'll do that, but let's do this. Let's do pray and ask for God's blessings upon our time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this time that we have. And God, this is a good time. This is the best day of the week. Lord, as we come to your house and we meet with your people, and Lord, as we unite together, as we take your word, as we read it, study it, and as we sing, as we preach, as we teach, as we fellowship, God, we just pray for your blessings on all that's said and done today. Lord, may this be a day of encouragement to everyone. May this be a day that, Lord, we, Lord, take and receive what you have for us. And, Lord, may we take it to heart this morning. And may we leave here today equipped. And, Lord, may we put to practice what you have for us. May we accomplish your will in this days that lie ahead in this week. And, God, we thank you for our church. We thank you, Lord, for Sunday. We thank you for this time. We do pray, Lord, for those that are not well this morning or maybe sick or for some reason not able to be with us today. We just pray that you would bless them as well, and may you heal those that are sick this morning. And I'm sure there are many this morning who have prayer requests, and Lord, that opportunity would be to give prayer requests will be given here shortly, but we do pray in advance for those needs that are present this morning, that you would help supply those needs, heal those that need healing, maybe encourage those that are discouraged, and Lord, may you up, maybe lift up those that maybe have fallen. And God, we just pray that you would bless there in a special way. God, we do take this moment and mention our missionaries, and we pray for them again this morning, that you bless them. And Lord, they are so important, so vital to the work around the world. And Lord, we just pray that you would help supply their needs this morning as well. Lord, we do pray for our nation. Lord, our nation is in a great, great need, Lord, of a spiritual awakening, a revival that needs to take place in this land. We do pray for that once again, that you would send revival. And God, I pray that you'll do just that. We pray that you take the lost this morning, those that need to be saved. Lord, may we continue to have them on our hearts and minds. May they see their need of salvation before, Lord, it's too late. We don't know, but this could be the day that you return. And so we do pray for the lost. We pray that you would help us, Lord, to do our part and help us, Lord, to be what we need to be and help us to be a good, strong witness, a voice for the gospel unto those that are lost. And we pray that you help in that area as well. We pray that you bless the next few moments that we have as we study your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah chapter number 25. As we get into our chapter here this morning, we find that in chapters 25 that Jeremiah, once again, God is going to ask of him to deliver actually two messages in this chapter, chapter 25. I call it kind of two parts this morning. You'll find that, in fact, at this point in this chapter, if I'm not mistaken, Jeremiah has been preaching here for about 23 years. I think his ministry, preaching ministry, covers, I think it's 40 years. So he is pretty much right in the middle of his ministry of delivering the message of God. I am amazed. I've read through the book of Jeremiah, but I am amazed every time I study this book how often you'll find the little phrase, "the word of the Lord came unto me," or "thus saith the Lord." And I think that has to be, in my opinion this morning, the key subject, if you would, of the entire book. The entire book is centered around the messages of God. Jeremiah is a messenger. He delivers that message. And so we find here that he is once again going to be called upon to deliver this message. All right. Now, for the most part, in his ministry, the messages of God were ignored. For the most part. In fact, a major part of his ministry of preaching the message of God, the people did not turned to God. In fact, many of them ignored the message that he had delivered unto the people. Now, we could say a lot. We could actually put together probably several lessons this morning about how to overcome discouragement. Now, to me, if I were Jeremiah, it would be very easy to become discouraged in the ministry that God had called him unto. Now, we could look in the Word of God and go to other men that God used, and they had a great response, maybe, to the messages of God. But I think Jeremiah is very unique in his own way, that he is able to overcome the discouragement of not seeing great results. I think we all want great results. We all want to see great things happen. But there are times when that may not be in the purpose and will of God. But Jeremiah, once again, in chapter 25, in the first 14 verses, you'll find, I call it the first message. It was given, if you would, and delivered to the people of Judah. All right? The latter part of the chapter, beginning also in verse 14 to the end of the chapter, it is a message that was given to the Gentile nations. You'll find them they're going to be included here in this chapter as well. And a message was going to be given unto them. But we'll begin here in chapter 25, the first part of the chapter here. Remember, this message is given to the people of God. Verse number 1, the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim. So he's in his fourth year of his reign. And then you'll find that it was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. So it's kind of giving you a little bit of a foundation of the timeline here. We find here that Jehoiakim is in his, his fourth year, I believe, of his tenure. Nebuchadnezzar, he's in his first year. We find that Jeremiah, as I mentioned, I think I'm close here. He's got to be around 23 years into his ministry, all right, giving the message of God unto the people here. So that gives you a little bit of a foundation of who is leading and who is the rulers at that time and how long they've been serving in that capacity. Then you have in verse number 2, the which Jeremiah the prophet spake unto all the people of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, right? And so the message is given here beginning in verse number 3. From the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even unto this day, that is the 23rd year, the word of the Lord hath come unto me. All right, so here it is. Jeremiah admits, he gives them right off the bat his credentials. The message that he is about to give unto them is the message that God gave unto him. So we find here in verse number 3 where it says, the word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye have not hearkened. So may I stop once again and just remind us, and I've kind of been hammering away at this for several weeks now, that as we find in verse number 3 where it says the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, we must understand that we must have the message of God. Jeremiah was one that when he went before the people with a message, it was a message from God. Now, real quickly, Brother Richardson, you're preaching this morning, correct? Okay, all right. It doesn't matter who preaches this morning, whether it be Brother Richardson, a guest speaker, an evangelist, it could be a missionary, it could be a Sunday school teacher, it could be a layman in the church, it could be a deacon in the church. It doesn't matter who gives the message. What's important this morning is it needs to be the message of God. Now, with that being said, that's easy to say, but boy, I tell you what, if you've ever had to come up with a message, and I don't like even wording it that way, it's not an easy task. Now, everybody thinks, oh, he's the preacher. He just got messages all, he could preach for years and years. I read something back, it's been a few years back. The average pastor, does anybody know how long the average pastor normally lasts in a church? Anybody know what that is? 3 years. Three. Did you hear me this morning? Three. Does anybody know why? There's not a right or wrong answer here. Why do you think most preachers leave every 3 years? What? Number one reason. A pastor can stay somewhere for 3 years and leave and have enough messages for another 3 years. That was the number one answer. Now, there's a lot of other reasons why preachers leave sometimes, because of all my troubles in the church, church split, church closes. I mean, there's a lot of reasons, but the average guy, the average pastor that was honest in his answers could leave a church and go somewhere else, and get this, he didn't have to study for 3 years. That alarms me. And that's the answer. He can go somewhere and pastor for 3 years and not have to spend all of his time studying for a message. I don't even like the word studying for a message anymore. You see, this morning, if I were the one this morning that was, we call it scheduled to preach this morning. Let's say that I was asked by Brother Richardson, let's say he's gone to see Miss Amy or something, and asked if I could fill in for him this morning, and I do. And if I come to deliver a message this morning, I can give you one of two different messages. Number one, I can give you a message that maybe I pulled out of a book somewhere, right? I'm not saying there's nothing. I'm not saying there's something that it's always wrong to do that, but I'm saying this morning that I can go to some books. I've got them. I'm sure Brother Richardson has them. Any preacher probably has them, and it's a book of sermons. And I can go through there, and I can read and try to find one I like and pull it out and kind of rework it a little bit and add to it and take away from it, put this illustration here, and put this visual aid maybe at this point in that message and so forth, and I can put something together. Now listen to me. There's not a pastor, a preacher, an evangelist, or a missionary that's living today that has not done that. Okay? But we would be far better off if I were to come with a second type of a message, and that is one that God gave me. Do you understand what I'm saying this morning? Now, I promise you this, I've heard preachers preach the same message 4 or 5 times. And I'm not saying that's wrong to do that. Sometimes I believe there are certain pastors that preach a message that was very used of God, and they travel a lot, and since it was used of God here, I'm sure God could use it again somewhere else. Okay? And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. And I'm not trying to debate what's right and wrong here, but I am saying this. I think that we've gotten a far, far away distance from getting alone with God and getting a message from God, because what this world needs in the day and age that we live in, it needs the message of God. And in the book of Jeremiah, I think this is the key to the whole book. We focus a lot on the rebellion of the people and the judgment of God that's going to be given on them, but I just can't get away from the fact that it is over and over and chapter after chapter where it says the message or the word of God or thus saith the Lord. It is over and over and over the message of God that is delivered, and I'm going to show you in just a moment of how important it is to give the message of God. Now, there are so many books on the market. I can read a book, and pull out a lot of truths out of it and give that, and it could be helpful to people. I'm not saying that it can't help someone. But boy, when we get away from focusing more on this is a message from God, and when we get that message from God, I promise you, it's going to be much more helpful than these self-help books that are out there. Now, so we find here, the word of the Lord came unto me in verse number 3, Jeremiah speaking. Jeremiah is now going to go to the people, and he's going to deliver this message. Now, I think one of the reasons that Jeremiah could keep going time after time after time and again and again and again, even though there's no results, is because when he goes, he knows that the message he's going to give them is the one God gave him. Okay? Do you understand that? I'll be honest with you this morning. I haven't always preached, and I could honestly put my hand on the Bible, so to speak, and say I got this directly from God. I mean, I don't want you to think evil of me, but it may be something I think can help somebody. I think it's scriptural. I think it's doctrinal sound. I don't think there's any falsehood. It's not false doctrine. But do you understand what I'm saying? There are times when I may give a message where it's something I came up with. There are times that I can give a message and I can say, here's what God laid on my heart, or here's, God impressed upon me, or I feel like God gave this to me, or God showed this to me, or God allowed this to happen to me. And when those things take place, I think they're much more helpful. Not that the other's wrong. And to be honest with you, I don't think, brother, people do not understand, I don't like to call it the task, but the amount of time that it takes to preach something just 3 times a week. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. It takes a lot. And to be honest with you, I have no idea how you could even accomplish that when there's school taking place. I mean, it's just, I mean, it requires a lot of time. And it may becomes a lot easier to use sometimes. And sometimes I will say this. There are times when a message just comes, I mean, real easy. I mean, it's just boom, boom, boom. Man, and to be honest with you, when I know it's something God gave me, I'm a lot more excited when I come to give it. And the key is the message that Jeremiah is given here, is going to give the people. It's the message of God. You find that in verse number 3. Let me move on. You'll find in verse number 4, "And the Lord has sent unto you all his servants and prophets, rising early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened nor inclined your ear to hear." Again and again the message is given, and again the people, they are warned about the judgment of God if they don't repent and turn from their evil ways. Their evil ways were twofold. They were evil in their idol worship, and they were also evil in their lifestyles that they were living. But they refused. And you find that in verse number 4 and how it's over and over. It just seems like it's so repeating itself over and over and over of God giving the message. The people refuse. God gives another message. The people refuse. And it takes place over and over and over in the book of Jeremiah. Verse number 7, "Yet ye have not hearkened unto me, saith the Lord, that ye might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands and your own hurt," to your own hurt, he says here. They refuse the message of God. They refuse to obey God's leading in the messages that were delivered out of them. And then the end result is here that God has no choice but to send judgment upon them. We noticed in verse number 1 that Nebuchadnezzar, he's king of Babylon. That he's in what year of his reign? He's in what? He's in his first. He's just beginning. Look, if you would, down in verse number 9. "Behold," or go to look at verse number 8. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of what? Babylon." And then there's two little words that I've never really noticed. "My," what? "My servant." What does that mean? It means this. Even King Nebuchadnezzar's in the hand of God. It doesn't matter if it's a wicked individual that's leading. Guess what? Everything's in the hand of God. And even in verse number 9, he even phrases in verse number 9, "my servant." He says, "And I will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations round about. And I will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and a hissing." And he talks about how there's going to be desolation. There's going to be death. They're going to die by the sword, which means war. It's going to happen to Jerusalem, it's going to happen to Judah, it's going to happen to all the nations around them, and God is going to have to judge the people. Why? Because they refuse the message of God. Do you know what the downfall of our nation is going to be in our country? It's not the drug epidemic that we have, even though that's bad enough. The downfall of America is when America gets to the point where it refuses the message of God. Listen, I think we have to acknowledge this morning, our nation, we're in serious trouble. Serious trouble. Number one, has church attendance in our nation risen or fallen? Fallen. The only time I think it's had a little bit of a spike was right after 9/11. There was a little bit of a spike in church attendance. But for the most part, you take the last 30 years, church attendance has declined. As I mentioned the other week, I was reading something not long ago. There's more churches closing in America than's being started in America. Did you hear me? They've closed the doors. Nobody goes anymore. They turn the lights out. They turn the electricity off to the building because the church closed. More of that is happening than churches being started in America. Why is that? I'm asking you, why is that? Everybody has their own opinion this morning. I don't know that there's a right or wrong answer here. Why has church attendance declined? Is anybody here? Why? Why do you think the church attendance is declining? Okay, we can do about anything we want to on Sundays. Does anybody remember the day when everything was closed on Sundays? I can remember as a teenager when they voted in Union City, Tennessee. Was it called the Blue Law? Was that the Blue Law? Is that right? Or is that liquor by the drink? I can't remember what law it was. But anyway, they voted to allow businesses to open up on Sunday. I remember a day, if you needed gas, you better get it before Sunday. If you need to get groceries, you better do it before Sunday because everybody was closed on Sunday. It was like a ghost town. The only time that I ever see a resemblance of that is on Christmas Day. One of the, this is corny, but one of the things I love about Christmas Day, I like to drive through town and realize nobody's doing anything. But nowadays, if I want to go to Walmart on Sunday, I can go to Walmart. If I want to go eat, I can go eat. If I want to go to the lake, everything's going to be... I mean, Sunday in America is no different than Monday anymore. Yes, a lot of them advertise that they're going to be open on Christmas. And then the business down the road, the other restaurant that closed, it'll have a sign, we're going to be closed on Christmas so our employees can enjoy time with their families. I've got needs for it. They're not worried about their families. Why do you think church attendance has declined? I think there's a lot of reasons why. But I think we'll even see here. To be honest with you, I think Jeremiah is a mirror of the day and age we live in. I'm going to show you some things here in just a minute. We'll get to it in just a moment. But they refused in verse number 7. The messages over and over and over. Jeremiah was very faithful to God. He would get the message from God. The Lord would speak unto him. He would take that. He would give it to the people. He would deliver the message unto the people, and they refused. He tells them, you need to repent. You need to get back, turn to God. And they chose not to. They went about their merry way. They spent their life just doing as the Bible describes in Jeremiah, just whatever their heart desired. That's how they lived life. I mean, if you wanted to go to Walmart and not go to church, you could do that. And you could be, and the false prophets would tell them it's okay to do things like that. And so we have all this taking place. We find that even in verse number 9, I don't know, I just kind of thought it was interesting that that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, is described as my servant, which I believe it admits unto us and tells us that God is in control of the king. He's in control of the governor. He's in control of the life. He's in control of the world. Verse number 11, you'll find, and I'm just kind of skimming through some things here, but in verse number 11, it says, "And this whole land shall be desolation." You'll find that at the last part of verse number 11, it's going to last how many years? 70. 70 years of judgment from God. They'll be in captivity for 70 years. 70. How many are at least 70 and younger? Raise your hand. How many are 70 and younger? All right, so a large portion of our congregation is either 70 or below. If you're 70, that's how long it lasted. 70 years is a long time. 70 years, Brother Dwayne, 70. And all they had to do was what? To avoid the 70 years, all they had to do is what? Repent. And they chose 70 years. You'll find in verse number 14, beginning in verse number 14, it says, "For many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of them also. And I will recompense them according to their deeds and according to the works of their own hands." Verse number 15, "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me." And he gives some descriptions here. You got the cup, wine cup here as well. But in verse number 14, all the way down through verse 26, I kind of skimmed through here, down through verse 26, you'll find that judgment was going to come to many nations. I didn't count how many. I guess I could have went back and counted how many are listed here, but you're going to find lands and nations and people that are listed here that are going to fall under the judgment of God. And by the way, Gentile people as well. You'll find in verse number 30, the wrath of God is going to be
It's like a roar, it says here, like the roar of a lion. And kind of given some ideas of what it's going to be like, and the wrath of God is going to fall upon the people because God is not happy. He has been very patient with them. He's been very gracious. He's been very long-suffering, if you would. He has waited and waited and waited. He has given them opportunity. No telling how many opportunities to turn back unto him. They refuse to do that. Because of that, judgment is going to come. Now, with all that being said, it brings me to chapter 26. 26 is a revelation unto me of a lot of what I see in the day and age that we live in. In chapter 26 and verse number 1, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word from the what? Word from the Lord. Here comes the message. The message is from God. Verse number 2. Thus saith what? The Lord. Listen. You know what our nation needs this morning? Thus saith the Lord. Say, well, they're not going to believe it. They may not. In fact, to be honest with you, I don't know that I have great expectations that America would even hear the message of God. But, you know, that's not our problem this morning. I say not our problem. That's not our, you know, I can't force people to respond. All I know is that America is crying for help and it needs the message of God. So we find here, verse number 2, thus saith the Lord, stand in the courts of the what? All right, let me stop right here. There's three things in this verse that you have to understand. God is going to give Jeremiah a what? A message, right? Not only does he give him a message, but he tells him where to deliver the message. Does anybody know where it's at? It's in where? The Lord's house. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds like a pretty good place to preach God's message. Would you not agree? Verse number 2 also says, it says, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak unto all the cities of Judah which come to what? Worship in the what? In the Lord's house. This verse is amazing to me. All the words that I command thee to speak unto them. And then that last little phrase, very important. What's it say? Read it to me. What's it say, Brother Brad? Diminish not a word. It's interesting that God kind of throws that in there. I don't find that very often when he speaks unto Jeremiah. But here's what verse 2 is telling us. I've got a message for you to deliver. Now this message is going to be a little different in where you deliver it. It's not the first time Jeremiah's done this. But I want you to go to the Lord's house. And I want you to stand there and you'll wait for all the people to come in, and they're coming in there to do what? Worship what? Who are they there to worship? It says in verse number 2. To worship the Lord. He said, well, you know, that's a little misunderstanding. I don't quite understand that. I thought you told, and as I read here, that they were very rebellious. They are. You see, this worship that they're giving here in verse number 2 is still, you have to understand, they were religious. All it is just a formality. It was just something that they've kind of always done in their life. They've always kind of gone down to the Lord's house. They kind of go through the motions, and it is completely meaningless. It's hollow. There's no substance there. It's just, they're just kind of going through the steps, if you would, of going to the Lord's house and doing their little thing. They probably get their clock out and say, okay, you got about 30 minutes and it's be over with. And off they go, living like the devil himself. They'll walk out of the house of God and go home to their idol and worship that. They would go to the house of God and do their little so-called worship, and they would return home living like the devil himself. Verse number 2, let's look at it again. Thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak unto all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house. All the words that I command thee to speak unto them. And then this is very important, the last little phrase, diminish not a word. The word diminish means to restrain. It means to hold back. And God tells Jeremiah, you don't change one word of the message that I'm going to give them. Now, why do you think God would tell him don't diminish a word? I got an idea. Why do you think that? I'll give you my personal opinion. I believe, number one, it would be easy to kind of water it down a little bit. Right? I think it would be a little easy to maybe, you know, I think, I'll, you know, God, you got a good message there, but, you know, it's one little point here. I'm not too sure that's going to go over very well. Right? I don't know, God. I think it's a good message, but I don't know. Point number three is going to make a whole lot of people mad. I think I'll hold that one out. Right? You see, it's very easy, especially in the day and age that we live in, to water it down. One of the most devastating things that is probably going to take place in America this morning, a lot of people are going to go into a church service and hear a watered-down version of what God really wants them to get. Huh? We can't make people mad. If you make somebody mad, they're going to do what? They're going to leave. And they can. I mean, you know, the average church member says, you know what, I don't have to sit here and listen to this. I can go down the road and get something. You know, I can go down there. And they can. And by the way, that's why in most any churches that are growing in our country, listen to this. I can't remember the percentage. I should have wrote it down. The average church that has some growth in the United States of America is by transfer membership. Right? And I'm not saying it's always wrong, but I promise you there's a heap of them that are leaving, going to another church because they got mad. They didn't like what was being said at the other church. You know what God tells Jeremiah? You don't change a thing. You don't diminish a word. I mean, if I use the word and in the message, you use that word and. I mean, every word that I give you, God says, you don't diminish anything. You don't change it. You don't retract it. You don't add to it. You don't maybe try to explain it away. You don't water it down. You don't try to soften the blow, so to speak, if you would. I give you the message, Jeremiah. You just deliver it like I give it to you. Right? You're not going to believe this, but Jeremiah is going to give the message just like God gives it to him. And you're really going to be shocked at this. And the people get mad. See, we're at a crossroads in our country this morning. I could say a lot of things right here about this verse right here. You know, number one, you would think that if they're going to the house of the Lord, they would be a little bit more open and sympathetic to the message that God's going to give them. Right? Because they're going there to worship the Lord. The problem is, they're a far cry from worshiping God. Let me say this. Here's something. Not everybody today, August the 5th, not everybody that goes to church this morning is going there wanting to hear the message of God. In fact, some of them, if they heard the message of God, they'd have a heart attack. I mean, there's some people, I mean, if some guy got in the pulpit and, I mean, just started preaching thus saith the Lord, I mean, they'd have a cardiac arrest right in the service. Are y'all with me this morning? Hey, not everybody that's going to church this morning is going there because they want to hear from God. Most people today go to church because that's what they always do on Sunday morning. Right? You may be here this morning because this is just what I am supposed to do. When we ought to go to church with an open heart and open mind, saying, God, I need you to speak to me today. So he goes. He goes to the house of the Lord. He stands there. He waits for the people to get in. He gives the message. He doesn't retract. He doesn't diminish a word. as he's instructed in verse number 3. And he delivers the message unto the people. You'll find, I got to hurry here, down in verse number 8. Now it came to pass when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priest and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, thou shalt surely, what? Die. Okay? So here's what it is. It'd be like Brother Richardson getting in the pulpit this morning and saying, I've got a message from God. I'm not going to change it. I'm going to give it to you just like God gave it to me. He gives the message, and when he gets done, we, the congregation, take hold of him and say, you should die for what you've just said. They put a death threat on Jeremiah. You'll find here in verse number 8 that people sought to kill Jeremiah. They're so frustrated and so mad and so angry at the message that he gave that they now seek to kill Jeremiah. You'll find in verse number 9, why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and the city shall be desolate without inhabitation. And all the people gathered against Jeremiah in, get this, in where? The house of the Lord. They going, you know, you talking about a messed up church. They gather around and they take him captive in the house of God because of the message that he delivered. Now, I've kind of thought about it a little bit. I wonder if it ever went through Jeremiah's mind. I knew I should have watered this thing down. I knew I should have took point 3 out of the message. They are furiously angry. It proves the hardness of the people. And we're talking about in the house of the Lord. I can just see some of the rascals that went there. You know, they went to the house of the Lord to kind of go through the motions, and they didn't know they were going to get a message from God. And the message of God was pointed right at them, basically telling you, you need to turn from your wicked ways. You need to, your lifestyle, your worship, everything's completely wrong. You just need to repent and turn back to God. And they're now so mad in verse number 8 that inside the house of God, the house of the Lord, the Bible says here, they gather around Jeremiah to kill him. Verse number 12, I got to hurry here. Then spake Jeremiah unto all the princes and all the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city and all the words that I have heard. It's talking about, he said, I've given you the message. I gave you all the message. Verse 13, therefore, now amend your ways and your doings and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent him of the evil that he hath prophesied, pronounced against you. He said, it's just simple. If you'll just repent, it's not going to happen, stupid. I put stupid in there because sometimes people can be pretty stupid. Jeremiah says, if you'll just repent, it's not going to happen. Verse 14, as for me, behold, I am in your hand. Do with me as seemeth good unto me and meet unto you. But know ye for certain that if you put me to death, ye shall surely bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and upon the inhabitants thereof. For of a truth the Lord has sent me unto you to speak all the words in your ears. Jeremiah says, I'm in your hands. Do with me as you please, but I'm going to warn you. If you put me to death, innocent blood is going to be on your hands. And then interesting here, it's kind of interesting, verse number 16 and verse number 17, there's going to be a group of people, I think a small group, that's actually going to speak up in defense of Jeremiah. There were a few that I honestly believe, if I study here and read this correctly, I think there are a few that were there that day that actually believed the message of God. They actually believed that Jeremiah was sent by God. They actually believed that Jeremiah had a message from God. And they actually speak up a little bit in his defense here. You'll find in verse number 20, there's another guy there, Uriah, is going to be his name, was also present there that day. And in verse number 20, he spoke up in the defense of Jeremiah in verse number 20. He says here that there was a man there that prophesied in the name of the Lord, gives you his name, Uriah, who prophesied against the city and against the land according to all the words of Jeremiah. So Jeremiah wasn't the only one that was preaching the word of God. This guy stands up, he speaks here, and in verse 21, Jehoiakim, the king, didn't like what he said. In fact, you'll find at the middle of verse number 21 that the king sought to put this man to death. I'm going to kill you. How dare you stand up in defense of Jeremiah? I don't like your message either. I'm going to kill you. This guy, he flees and flees for his life and flees to Egypt because they were going to kill him. You'll find in verse number 21 that Jehoiakim seeks after Uriah. You'll find that in verse 23, they actually catch up with him and they take him back. And in verse number 23, they kill him. All because, two things I guess. Number one, he spoke up in defense of Jeremiah, and he also prophesied in the name of the Lord. They capture him, bring him back, and in verse 23, they slay him. That's how mad the people were. Now, whether we want to admit it or not, and I've got to close right here, Jeremiah is in a very tough position. If I'm Jeremiah and I realize they just killed him, I'm next. Some people, I read some commentary a little bit and try to research this a little bit. Some Bible scholars, if it's worth anything this morning, say that Uriah was used of God to divert the attention away from Jeremiah, because Jeremiah does spare God does spare the life of Jeremiah here. And maybe that's true. I think that's all in speculation. I do know this: it's not always popular to give the message of God. Not everybody wants to hear it. Some people may not like it. Some people may become very violent because they don't even like the message of God. But the point still remains, there has to be a message of God given unto the people. A lot of things we could look at and say this morning, but I think we're real close to that in our country as well. Not everybody that's going to church this morning wants to hear a message of God. When there is a message of God given, a lot of people don't even like it anymore. I mean, God forbid that we would have revival in our land, right? Nobody wants to I don't know that people really want revival anyway. I mean, revival brings about change. You never find in the Word of God where revival takes place that man's heart does not change. And it may not be always popular, but it's still very important we understand that we as the people of God must deliver the message of God. Whether they like it or not, whether it's popular or not, whether it goes over well or not, whether there's success or not, doesn't matter. The key is we've got to deliver the message of God. We'll stop there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for this day. We pray for your blessings upon the hour. We pray for the message, the service this morning. God, may you speak. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.